Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are living in this world, sinful. We're living like all around us and enticing us and telling us to do sins. As Proverbs says, always talking to us, do something and make benefit out of doing what we are doing. So Lord, help us to see things around us because we are called to be your holy people as you are holy. So would you please help us to remember your calling as we are opening our Bibles today, as we read our text and the story of the first century church. Help us to bring their experience and their lifestyle to us so that we will be sharing the love of Jesus Christ in our time with our neighbors. Lord, as I'm going to deliver your word, bless my lips and give words to say through the work of the Holy Spirit so that we will be in your presence, experiencing your presence during this time. We pray your Son in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is from, we are studying on Book of Acts. This is chapter 6 today. Although, pretty much I'm going to talk about chapter 6 and 7, and I try to read a chapter 7. I measure the time. It's about 9 minutes to read a chapter 7. So I figured reading chapter 7, 9 minutes will be really difficult during the worship time. So I cut it passage, which is only chapter 6, verses 8 to 15. But I'm going to tell the story from the Bible, chapter 6 and 7. That's our text today. Chapter 6, verse 8 through 15. This is the word of God. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the free men, as it was called, and of the Cyrenian, and of Alexandria, and of those of Sicilia, and then Asia. And it rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the word of God. As Christians, we are always thinking of having a good church or sometimes attending a perfect church. But we know that there is no perfect church. We all want to have a good and healthy church, that is right to say. Now, having said that, looking at the first century church, the first century church was a good and healthy church for many reasons. That we've been looking at the book of Acts based on our study. They were like a healthy church because chapter 2 and verse 42, they were teaching there. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They studied the Bible, Old Testament, and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And chapter 2, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together to worship God and teach and learn. And in chapter 2, verse 42, it says fellowship. It says to the breaking of bread and prayers. One of the strengths of the first church was fellowship. They got together and prayed together. They shared things together. 2:42, verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And in 2:45, and selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Not everybody sold their houses and properties, but some of them, with their willingness to sell their stuff and brought back to church. We talked about that last week as well. And chapter 2 and 46, and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So lots of things we can talk about that the first century church was really good, and we want to adopt their practice and their faith and their lifestyle. And even chapter 2, 47, they're worshiping God all the time and then praising God. And even our text in chapter 6 and verse 7, we didn't read it, but it says, the word of God continues to increase. So we see that what happened in the first century was they were getting together and worshiping God and sharing things together, and then church was growing. And more importantly, we talked about that as well, the Holy Spirit started the church. And then he added people to the first century church day by day. That is one of the greatest things that we can see. Not us, but the Holy Spirit will add us numbers, and he will do things for our church, and he will help us to bring the message of Jesus Christ to our neighbors. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. However, what we saw last week was, although they had a lot of good potentials and qualifications, the early church was not a perfect church. And in Acts chapter 5, Peter said that Satan tempted Ananias and Sapphira. And the text says that their hearts were filled with Satan. They were members of the Jerusalem church, but the Satan filled their hearts. That's really strange, but it happened to them. It will surely happen to us. So they lied to the Holy Spirit. And even they tested the Holy Spirit. So they were condemned right away by the Holy Spirit, and that they lost their lives. So not perfect church. And then they had the same problems and troubles and pains and sufferings that we do have at this very moment. Even our New Testament talks about a Corinthian church and the Colossian church, and they had all the same problem, divisions and false teachings. But the thing is, the work of the Holy Spirit was always on the move and always great. And then as Gamaliel said in chapter 5 about Peter and the disciples, he was one of the Sanhedrin members and one of a Pharisee, and he said, no one was able to oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. Although he did not agree with the new movement, which is the Christianity, but he said that in front of the Sanhedrin members, no one was able to oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. Actually, that is what we need, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, in our church. Although the early church had lots of problems and unhappy situations, the Holy Spirit worked hard and added many people to church. And then, as we already said in chapter 6 and verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplies greatly in Jerusalem. And a more interesting sentence coming up, a great many of the priests, remember that? They were standing against the disciples and even teaching of the Jesus Christ, but there were many, great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thinking of their job is knowing about the scriptures and teaching about the Messiah to the people. If someone is teaching false doctrines, they have to bring the right things from the Old Testament and bring the truth to the people, their job. Now they finally realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So, in chapter 6 and verse 7 says, many, many people, many, many priests became obedient to the faith. And at the time, really, really surprised at the time, about 18,000 members of a priesthood, about 8,000 for priests was a leading worship service, and 10,000 for Levites. So many of them became Christians. That's very interesting that we want to see at this moment as well. A large number of the priests became the followers of Jesus Christ is also awesome, and then joined a new movement, very encouraging to the first century church. But thinking about the leaders, religious leaders, when they saw that their own people, the priests, leaving and becoming the member of the church, it's kind of a frustrating situation. So they were not happy about that. And then as the community grew every day, another problem arose in Jerusalem church. There is a chapter 6 and verse 1, and a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, what it says is about it, the Hellenistic Jew were the new emerging group of people to the early church. They were Jews born in different countries, not born in Jerusalem, but in the surrounding countries, but they spoke Greek. So they joined the new movement, and they were complaining about injustice in the church, not being treated rightly. So the disciples asked the church people to wisely handle this, to pick 7 leaders, we say deacons possibly, to take care of the business of the church. So they pick all 7 people, and among them we see one named Stephen. It was a great idea because by doing that, separating their job, the disciples were able to spend their time for preaching and studying and teaching. And then Stephen, among these 7 leaders, 7 deacons, Luke, who wrote this letter, he brings our attention to one person, Stephen. It's interesting to read his qualification to be a deacon. In verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3, and good reputation, full of spirit and wisdom. It's a general qualification for the deacons. And verse 8 about Stephen says, full of grace and power. Stephen has more. Full of grace and power, doing great wonders and signs among the people. So what we see is actually the disciples were doing. They were doing, showing lots of wonders and signs. But eventually Stephen called to do that. The 7 deacons were installed for taking care of the need of Jerusalem church. But interestingly, Stephen extended his ministry to preaching and even performing wonders and signs like other disciples. That's kind of really interesting. When we read this passage, we remember what John Calvin says, because the work of the Spirit is always mysterious. So the Holy Spirit is working differently with Stephen. Not only the disciples were doing great wonders and signs, but we see Stephen was doing many great things to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the first century people, expanding God's kingdom. So what Stephen did was to just visit the synagogue in Jerusalem. We believe there is one synagogue in Jerusalem. Although they came to the temple to worship God, but they went to synagogue to learn about the scripture and education purpose. And then he went there and then he preached about Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the message of repentance as Peter said to the Sanhedrin members. So now many people didn't like what Stephen said and what he did in the synagogue. In verse 9, some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, and of the Caesarean and of the Alexandrian, of those in Sicilia and in Asia, rose up and then disputed with Stephen. Now, they must have argued with Stephen and about his teaching of Jesus Christ from the scriptures, and they tried to win over him with their knowledge and experience. But however, our scripture describes that no one was able to stand against Stephen's teaching because he was telling the truth. And we know the reason based on what Luke says in chapter 12, verse 12, said, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So what we see from this picture is Stephen went to the synagogue. He was teaching about Jesus Christ, and everybody in the synagogue was listening to his teaching. But actually, the Holy Spirit is working behind the scene, so no one was able to stand against Stephen's teaching. That's what we see in the scene. So since the Holy Spirit is working hard and standing beside with Stephen, no one was able to oppose the message of Jesus Christ. We really want to see that happening in our church, even in our life. So what they did was they secretly came together to do something to accuse Stephen in verse 11. And we have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. Now the religious leaders could not ignore this incident. Now they were already frustrated with the disciples because many priests became the members of the new movement. Now this newly installed Christian leader, Stephen, brought more headaches to them. So they decided to seize him for trial. And the people brought false accusations about Stephen's preaching and teaching. That's verse 13 and 14. They said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place, which is the temple, and the law. And verse 14, we have heard him saying that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. What they said is actually right because Jesus said that. But what they are trying to say is, this guy is trying to destroy our custom and tradition, everything that we received from Moses, so we have to get rid of him. Now, obviously, Luke implies that Stephen was preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ 3 days, because he's the Messiah. So they were talking about the 3 days and destroying the temple. So the high priest, Caiaphas, we know him, then asked about what people said. And then he said in verse chapter 7 and verse 1, hey, are these things so? Basically asking that, and did you really blaspheme God? And they are saying something about you. Is this true? Then from that moment, everything turned really quickly. And then Stephen preached the most powerful gospel to the Sanhedrin. And he died. And that is chapter 7, Stephen's preaching. Now, Stephen's answer to high priest and their question goes in really deep and detail in chapter 7. And chapter 7, what Stephen brought to us and to them is the longest sermon in the book of Acts. I try to read a whole sentence and whole verses. It's nine minutes. But I guess there's more than 9 minutes. Now, Peter's message that we already looked in chapter 3 and chapter 5, it's to the Sanhedrin. His message to the Sanhedrin was about the repentance of their sins. Peter was pointing their sins, ignoring Jesus Christ, ignoring the Messiah, the cornerstone, the author of life. You crucify the promised one. So Peter was asking their repentance. But however, here, Stephen, he changed a little bit. Stephen goes more to point out their sins and deeper sins. Stephen's message to the Sanhedrin is stronger, even stronger than Peter's message because he talks about from the history of God's salvation for the Israelites that everybody knew at the time. And then he proved that God has raised many, many leaders and prophets for Israel. But Jews, people, God's people, completely fail to recognize them. That's the point of Stephen's sermon. In order to do that, he brought some of people. The first one is Abraham. Stephen clearly says that God has called Abraham. It's not Abraham's decision, but God has called him, and then Abraham obeyed God's call. And then God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, that's chapter 7, when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and then said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and then go into the land and then I will show you. That's an interesting call. If someone appears to you, say, go there, would you go? That's a very difficult situation. But Abraham obeyed God's call. And then Abraham did not choose God. As Paul says in Ephesians, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and then we should be holy and blameless before him. We see how God is acting in the life of Abraham. God's election for Abraham was not based on Abraham's work and his deeds and righteousness, But it was completely based on God's sure grace and God's love. What Abraham did was also great as well. He did not just kind of follow him, but he obeyed him. He didn't have a child, but he believed that God will bless him. He trusted in God's promise. So Genesis chapter 15 and 6 says, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So we see the relationship between God and Abraham. God has called him. Abraham responded with his obedience and then God gave him as righteousness. So Stephen was talking about Abraham. Stephen even talks about God's covenant with Abraham in verse 8. He gave him the covenant of circumcision. And God's covenant in the Old Testament is not like our covenant, or we say contract nowadays. It's not both ways, but it's only God, the sovereign God, initiated his covenant, his promise with Abraham. So Abraham was kind of the benefactor of God's covenant. Now, Stephen proves in his sermon that God has initiated his relationship with Israelite. That's the beginning of God's salvation. Then he moves to the next person is Joseph, which is verse 9. And the patriarchs, the 12 sons of Jacob, hated Joseph. And then they tried to kill him. That's the kind of story that Stephen is telling us. But in verse 9, what happened to Joseph was, when they tried to kill him, verse 9, but God was with him. And they rescued him out of all these afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom over Egypt and over all his household. We see how God is working in the life of Joseph as well. It's not Joseph, but God was with him because he was with him. And God loved him. He rescued him. As God elected Abraham, now God chose Joseph. And what's with him? Joseph was abandoned, rejected by his own brothers. But yet God was with him. Did you know that story? Now Stephen is telling that. And God rescued him. And God gave him wisdom to rule over all the world. Now Joseph's brothers, out of their jealousy, they denied him and they rejected him, God's chosen one. But God still loved him. God used him to save these 12 sons of Joseph. The interesting thing is this. God rescued Joseph from all his troubles as well. And then God was with him all the time so that Joseph might rescue the 12 brothers from the great suffering in the future. Now what we see here is a typological teaching from Stephen's preaching. People at the time ignored and rejected Jesus Christ. And even they killed the Messiah. But you know what? The mighty God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Jesus Christ saved all the people from their sins. He's our Savior. That is what Stephen is going. Now then he moves to another person, which is Moses in verse 20. And verse 20 says, at this time Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight. Now many commentators think that beautiful means also like a God was with Joseph. That sense God was with him. And we see a very interesting phrase in verse 20. That is, God, see, he was really beautiful in his sight. Another way of expressing God's presence in Moses' life that we just read. As God was with Joseph, and God called Abraham, and God called Moses, and God was with Moses. Now we have to remember what people said about Stephen. In verse 13, when they came to them, this man never ceased to speak words against this holy place and the law. They were accusing him that he's teaching different things about Moses. And in chapter 6 and verse 14, for we have heard him saying that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this temple, will challenge the custom of Moses delivered to us. So Stephen was at the in front of the Sanhedrin members because they all accusing him that this man is destroying Moses' law. But now here Stephen is trying to say is, you know what, remember Moses. Now he's talking about Moses. They were trying to accuse him, saying that breaking the law, Moses' law. But here Stephen proves that he was not trying to destroy the law. He didn't do anything wrong with Moses' law. Rather, he presented Moses as God's chosen one who eventually rescued the nation from the hands of Egyptians by telling them a story. As God called Abraham and Joseph, God called Moses to save this nation as his servant. Verse 34, "And I have surely been the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard this their groaning, and I have come to down, deliver them, and now come, I will send you to Egypt." God has called Moses. And verse 36, "This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt, and at the Red Sea, in the wilderness, for 40 years. Then what happened to the Israelites? Whenever I read the Old Testament, Exodus story, or Judges, other stories, even Kings and Chronicles, I wonder why they acted like that. Even Moses departed the Red Sea in front of them. They walked through, Bible says, dry land. And God provided clouds and fire to protect them. But later on, in verse 39, in our text, chapter 7 and 39, "Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside and in their hearts, and they returned to Egypt." They were complaining about food and water, and they say, "We're going to go back to Egypt and send us a new leader." Those things happening in Exodus. So here Stephen is telling the history of what their ancestor did. The Israelites, they even committed a horrible sin. They asked Aaron to make idols. They offered a sacrifice to the idol. In verse 41, "They are rejoicing in the works of their hands. Idol they made cannot speak, cannot see, cannot hear, cannot move anything. But they worshiped the idol, and they were rejoicing." Once again, Stephen is talking about their failure of recognizing God's servant. God is trying to save you, rescue you through his servant, but they denied him. They reject him. But they worshiped another gods, another idols. Stephen talks about God's faithfulness in their history, in the midst of their unfaithfulness. In verse 45, "Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers." And God, he says, God fulfilled his promises. And what he said to Abraham, what he had established with Abraham, "But all of you, your ancestors, our ancestors, kept rebelling, resisting, and rejecting all the prophets God has sent." Then what? In verse 51, 7:51, Stephen said, this is interesting. Telling them a story is fine. But in 57, he said, "Therefore, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears." We know that the prophets all the time talking about in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, they're talking about circumcision in your heart. But here Stephen says, uncircumcised in heart and ears. "You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did." This is a heartbreaking. So do you, as your father did, so do you. "And which of the prophets did your father not persecute? Great prophet Isaiah, King Manasseh killed him. Jeremiah, great prophet, Israelites rejected him. did not listen to his words. And then Stephen keeps saying, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. He nailed down, you killed the Messiah as your fathers, your ancestors did. In verse 53, you who received the law and delivered by angels and did not keep it. Here what we see is that Stephen brought the sins of Israel, the sins of the leaders up front before before God, God's presence. What Stephen say is simply saying, did you see God's salvation plan in your history, in our history, all the way back to Abraham? God wanted to show us his salvation plan. The Messiah is coming all the way through here. God called Abraham. God called Joseph, rescued him. God called Moses. But your ancestor, our ancestor, did not recognize God's salvation plan at all. They rather rejected and ignored God's salvation plan. Persecuted all the people, even killed the prophets. You killed the Messiah. Therefore, you are stiff-necked people. You ignored, you rejected, you betrayed, you murdered the Messiah. Basically, he's asking them, repent of your sins. Now, Stephen's message was very strong, strong enough to challenge their unfaith and their rejection and their failure of recognizing the Messiah. So, basically, they have to repent of their sins by listening to Stephen's message. But unfortunately, they did not repent of their sins. We know what they did. Verse 54. When they heard these things, which is the truth, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. And verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Basically killed him. Again and again. Sadly, they rejected the gospel. They rejected Jesus Christ again. Now what we see from our story is the same thing to us. From the beginning of the world, God has unfolded his salvation story. The Bible that we know we have here and we read every day, the Bible is God's redemptive story. And what Stephen brought is the world and people are still rejecting the truth, the Messiah, still rejecting Christ. But the question is, what do we do then? We know that this is the truth from the beginning of the world, and people are still rejecting Jesus Christ. Then what shall we do? We need to go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. When Jesus said to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What Stephen did is following teaching of Jesus Christ. He's bringing the message of Jesus Christ to the world. Stephen was in the middle of God's salvation history and telling about God's redemptive history and telling about his call and our call to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the world. Although people in the world will ignore us, they will still reject the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9 says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. What interesting thing is, when you read the book of Acts, disciples changed Jerusalem. They waited the Holy Spirit and they preached the gospel to Sanhedrin. So a lot of people in Jerusalem, Judea, they changed. Even priests became Christians. Now, Stephen is the second movement. When he preached gospel, although they are rejecting, they killed him. And after that, all the Christians went out to the nation, different nations. They brought the gospel throughout the nations. That's the second movement we will see in the book of Acts. The next movement is actually Paul. We're not going to cover that because my plan is to go up to book of Acts chapter 13. What we see is the same thing. The world that we're living in here, what they need is not the president, not the good leader, but what they need is Jesus Christ. The United States needs nothing, actually. What we need is our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at our nation, we see that we are doing the same thing what the Israelites did. We are rejecting the truth. We are denying, ignoring the truth. People in Spokane need nothing but Jesus Christ. They need to know the truth. And that the important thing is, we are the ones who know about the truth. Therefore, we need to bring the message like a Stephen. Stephen's story, and then his last words humbles us in 59. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Things around us, even culture, politics, everything makes us confused. Yes, we need a house, job, and things to support, things, money, and everything. But what we need to do is bring the message of Jesus Christ, that we know that is the truth. As he did, we must live for Christ. And if we should live for Christ, and we will die for Christ. Stephen lived his life for Christ, and he died for Christ. Then how about you and me? What is the meaning of the gospel that we know? As we listen to children's sermon, Jesus came because he will save his people from their sins. We know that. And this world is a sin pool. Not swimming pool, sin pool. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Stephen's life. Lord, thinking of dying by stoning, that's kind of horrible. But he didn't curse anyone. He didn't accuse anyone. But rather he prayed for these false accusers. And then he died for your kingdom. Died for the message of Jesus Christ. Because he knew that that is the truth. Because he knew that from the beginning of the world, God's salvation plan has been revealed. Lord, thank you so much for revealing your salvation plan to us in Jesus Christ. Help us not keep this truth among us, but bring this truth to others. Even next week when we have Vacation Bible School, help us to bring this truth, the power of the truth, to the world. We pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.